Good morning. Great to see you all today and to be here with you. My name is Steve, and if I have the chance to meet some of you, but surely not all of you. So thankful to be here with you today. And my wife, Sarah, and two of our boys, we have three boys, and one of them had something he had to do at our church this morning. But the rest of us, we're glad to be here with you. We actually live right down the street and have known people at Highlands over the years and have driven by so many times, but have never joined you for worship. So thankful to be here with you. I'm sure you've had weeks before where it has turned out differently than you expected. For me, that was 2 weeks ago. We had several difficult situations come up with people at our church, situations that were just complicated and needed specific, intentional care. For our family, our car broke down. And the night before, I was prepared to work on it to try to fix it and get it going. The washing machine stopped working. And so instead of fixing the car, I was taking apart the washing machine. And while I was doing that, Sarah walked in to our laundry room and said, "I'm not sure how to tell you this, but the basement is flooded." I said, "Great." So this was all in addition to finding out just a few days prior that one of the pastors that I serve with, he had to suddenly go out of town to help care for his elderly father who was in the hospital. And he was scheduled to preach, and now I needed to suddenly prepare a last-minute sermon. This was not the week I had anticipated. Now, I had been feeling compelled to preach on walking through suffering. And as the week unfolded, I said, apparently the Lord wants me to do that from a place of humility. So here we go. Now, I preached this sermon last week, and in God's providence, I think it was the right word at the right time for many of the people in our church. And so I actually had different plans for today, but I called Sean and I said, "What do you think about this?" And he said, "Let's do it." So I am eager and excited to open God's word with you this morning and share with you as well. Now, if you haven't already, it was just read for us, but we're going to be in Romans 5. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans 5. And we're just going to look at the first five verses. Now, every one of us has to walk through suffering in our lives. Maybe you're walking through something difficult right now. In fact, I'm sure you are, even if it's simply mundane suffering, the suffering of everyday life. So, for example, it could be your job. So, work you may not enjoy, or seasons of work that are difficult, coworkers who are difficult to work with. It could be school, if you're in school, classes you don't enjoy, assignments that take a lot of energy and work from you. Parents have to endure suffering, if you're a parent today. Moms endure a lot. Dads do too. Kids have to endure parents figuring out how to parent them well. I know my kids do. And then there's the more serious kind of suffering. Health problems, maybe the unexpected phone call from your doctor. Broken relationships. Walking through death or loss. Or that problem that is so big you're not sure how you will ever come back from it. Life in a fallen world means that we will encounter suffering. And none of us is exempt. Suffering is the result of sin, and we all feel the effects of sin every day, don't we? Work is hard. School is hard. Marriage is hard. Running a business is hard. Church is hard. Life is hard. And we all know, well, there are times when trials or suffering or difficulty get the better of us. Times when we become overwhelmed and discouraged. When we lash out, when we give up, or when we go to our idols or our sin to help us cope and get through the difficult times. Even when we begin to question God, like, are you even there? And do you care about what's going on right now? Maybe you felt that way. What do we do in moments like these? Where is hope to be found? Well, there's a clear call to Christians in the Bible, and one that is easily overlooked and one that we don't often talk about, but one that grounds us and sets us right in times of suffering. And it's simply this, the call to endurance. Now, the Bible talks about this in many different ways, perseverance, steadfastness, patience. It's all over Scripture. Consider just a few examples. Hebrews 10:36. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Or James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Friends, God is near to you today. Whatever it is you find yourself up against and walking through, he is near to you. Furthermore, he has put a call on your life, and what you do matters. If you are a Christian, you have been bought with the blood of Christ. He has prepared works of ministry for you to do. He has given you purpose in your lives. Your endurance matters. And so I want to spend our time together this morning talking about this idea of endurance, why it matters, how it's possible, and then some practical thoughts that might help us endure well. So let's begin by asking the first question. Why does endurance matter? And the answer I would offer you is that God's greatest work will be done through your endurance. His greatest work in your life and in the lives of others and in the world will come as a result of you and I enduring difficulty. Now, as you endure suffering in your life, God is at work in two primary ways. The first one is this. His first focal point is this. It's you, the individual. Suffering is God's workshop to conforming you into the image of Christ. And so we know, according to Romans 8:29, that God is working in the life of every Christian, conforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5, we see that we can find joy in our suffering because through the suffering, God sanctifies us, which leads us to hope. So God is sanctifying you, growing you in holiness as you endure suffering. That's his first focal point, you. And here's the second one, others, other people. And so God will do his work in others as you endure suffering well, as you patiently love and serve them. Remember when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, what did he say? He said there's actually twin great commandments. And so he said, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then there's a second one like it, and what is it? To love your neighbor as yourself. Loving others, serving others, doing ministry for others, it's what we've been called to, and that is hard work. And as you endure hardships and suffering and use your life to love others, as you represent Jesus, God will do his work in them. So we could summarize like this. It is through your endurance through suffering that God will do the greatest work in you as he sanctifies you, and the greatest work through you as you work as a minister of the gospel. Now let's ask a second question. How can endurance be possible? How can endurance through suffering even be possible? And this is where we will look to Romans 5. Now, in these few verses, Paul gives us a rich understanding of the gospel, as well as a profound explanation of how we can find hope through suffering. So So look with me in Romans 5. I'll start reading in verse 1. And we see this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, in these first couple verses, Paul gives us a power-packed statement of our past, our present, and our future for those who are in Christ. See, listen, we have been justified. That's our past. We have been. We have the status now of peace with God. We enjoy his grace. That's our present. And we have the hope of glory. That's the future. And then in verse 3, he ties together these glorious truths into the reality that we live in, which is one of struggle and trouble and conflict. Should that reality put a damper on us, on the truth of the gospel? No, Paul says. Far from suffering being a reason to doubt these truths, Paul writes in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That you might think at first, Paul is going crazy. We rejoice in suffering? Who says that? The truth, friends, is the power of these gospel realities in our lives is so amazing. It is so bright. It's so radiant. They outshine suffering. Not only do we rejoice in the good, Paul says, we rejoice in the bad as well because of how good the good is. It's with this perspective that Paul can write in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed of us, revealed to us. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. See, the Christian can find true, deep joy even in the midst of suffering when we remember the glorious truths of the gospel. This helps make endurance possible. Now, as we continue in Romans 5, listen to Paul's rationale. Listen to how he's thinking. Because this is how endurance can happen, and this is why we can have joy in times of suffering. Verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now here we find this simple pathway of how God works in the midst of our difficulties. No matter what trouble you are facing right now, and I know each one of us is facing something. No matter what is threatening you right now, God's promise is to be with you as you endure. And how can we be assured of this? He gave us his Spirit. He gave us his own Spirit. It's like a down payment of what's to come. And so how can we not hope in him when he's already given us his Spirit? We know what he's going to do. Our hope will not be put to shame. Now here are the three elements, Paul says, of God's sanctifying work in us as we endure suffering. The first one is suffering produces endurance. Now the Greek word here that is translated endurance has the sense of persevering under pressure. And isn't that the way suffering is? It's weighing on you, pressing down on you, and we must persevere under the weight of it. And yet God is with us. We don't do it alone. We don't endure it in our own strength, but in our reliance on him. We take it to him. We entrust it to him. And then he uses these things to grow us in patience, in perseverance, in endurance. Number two, endurance produces character. And so as we endure suffering, our character is matured. It's refined. And so you could say endurance sanctifies us. It makes us holy. Much like a precious metal is refined in order to make it pure, the endurance of suffering purifies our character. And as this refinement takes place, it results in greater godliness, greater Christ-likeness, and greater hope, which leads us to the third part. Paul tells us, character produces hope. And so when we experience suffering and endure it in the Lord, meaning we run to his word for sustenance, we fall on our faces in prayer and cry out to him, we lean on our brothers and sisters in the church for encouragement and help. When we see God at work through these means, sanctifying us and molding us, then we will find ourselves quicker to grow in hope. Because then suffering becomes joy. So here's what this means. Think about this. Endurance is the necessary bridge to get from suffering to joy. Think about that. Endurance is the necessary bridge we must walk over to get from suffering to joy. If you look through the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul endured all sorts of suffering. And listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12 about his own suffering. His hope wasn't for the suffering to end. I don't know about you. That's my hope more often than I'd like to admit it. It wasn't for the suffering to end. It wasn't for the circumstances to change. No, listen to him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. But he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The reason Paul says we can rejoice in suffering is because of what God does in it. Now, if this idea of endurance was easy, we wouldn't need to talk about it, would we? We would hear it, we would understand it, and we would just do it. It's actually not that easy, though, is it? Endurance is very difficult. It's hard to endure well. So for the rest of our time together, I actually want to get really practical. And I want to consider some things that will help us, and particularly two lists of things. Some things that may hijack your endurance as you seek to endure well. And some things that may help you to remain steadfast as you seek to endure really well. And these are not so much quick tips. I don't mean like, here's five quick things to do the next time you find yourself having a hard day. But rather, things that will help over time, in the long run, so that when we encounter seasons of suffering, it might go better for us. Okay? So first, there are things that will make it harder for us to endure. And I want to name some of these so that we would have our eyes open and be protected against the dangers here. So five things that will hijack your endurance, and the first one is this. A presumption that suffering will not or should not last long. Now I'm going to make a statement that I think is true for many of us today as 21st century American Christians. This may not be entirely true, but I think it's largely true, and it's this. We do not have a strong theology of suffering, do we? We may say certain things about how suffering is normal in the Christian life. We need to pick up our cross and that sort of thing. But the way we live actually betrays that that has not rooted down deeply. Now, this could be because on some level, we actually believe in a prosperity theology. Even though we would deny the truth of that teaching, we may actually believe in some subtle way that our lives should be filled with good, easy, desirable things. Or maybe there's a Western American part of us that has this outward look of upward potential. So like the Enlightenment thinkers, We view any difficulty as something we're naturally going to overcome. Our trajectory is just going to get better. It's going to be okay. That's what we tell ourselves. And the reality is, we are too often surprised by suffering and its duration. And here's the thing. If we are surprised by suffering, we won't endure it well. And if our operational theology, I don't mean what's in your head and all the right answers you know, but functional theology, what is operating in your heart. If your operational theology is that difficulties should be dealt with quickly, and instead we find them dragging on, we will find endurance to be difficult. So that's number one. Here's number two. The compulsion toward instant gratification. This will hijack your endurance. Now, more than any other time in history, our culture is a culture of instant gratification. You know this. Our phones are sources of this. Instant information. Instant communication. We have access to instant shopping. Now, it used to be that if you needed to purchase something, you had to make plans to go buy that thing. And then Amazon came along with two-day shipping, and it felt really fast. Well, I don't know about you. Now, if I can't get same-day shipping, it feels slow. I want it now. We have access to instant entertainment. We're never bored. If you're ever in a waiting room, what do? You pull out your phone, just like I do. You've got endless videos to watch and feeds to scroll through, games to play right in your pocket, whatever you want. Living in a world where we have so much at our fingertips affects how we look at things that take time. So whatever the difficulty is in front of you, you can ask yourself this question. Am I not enduring well because the payoff isn't quick enough? Because if we're just looking for instant gratification, we want quick payoff, this isn't going very well, where is the Lord? This affects how we view suffering and endurance. And so you might ask yourself, do I need to pursue patient endurance? This brings us to the next one. An aversion to doing hard things. Now this can go hand in hand with instant gratification. Because so much in our world has become easy, we can become reluctant to do hard things. Is it really worth the effort? Isn't there an easier way? Why are we going through all this trouble? Friends, listen, there are very few things in the world that are worthwhile and don't take hard work. I often say this to couples in premarital counseling. Marriage is hard work. That doesn't mean it's bad. That doesn't mean you shouldn't get married, but it is work. And isn't that the trend we see in our culture? Fewer marriages, fewer kids being born. It's just too hard. You know, the best things in life take work. We ought to do hard things. And so consider this. How are you stewarding everything the Lord has given you? To do hard things for the glory of God. To do ambitious things for the glory of God. How are you leveraging the time you have, the resources, the opportunities you have to do hard things for the kingdom of God? See, doing hard things helps us endure hard things. Do you have an aversion to hard things? Number four. Discouragement. Now, my wife, Sarah, has a fear of American Idol syndrome, and here's what I mean by that. Being so encouraged in some particular area, only to find out that you're not as good as you thought you were. And so it's like the contestant that goes on for the audition, and they say, my family says I am the greatest singer they've ever heard, and my friends all say I'm unbelievable. And then they start singing, you realize they can't sing at all. That is the rare person who has been falsely encouraged. But if you ask most people, they do not feel too encouraged by others. They actually generally feel discouraged by others. Most people are not surrounded by people building them up and encouraging them all the time, but tearing them down and discouraging them. Maybe you have people coming to your mind right now. A boss, a coworker, a family member, maybe even yourself. Maybe you have an inner voice that is playing against you. It's saying things like, who are you kidding? You're not going to be able to do that. You're terrible at this. You're going to make a fool out of yourself. Why would you even try? You should just give up now. And if this is a struggle for you, I'd encourage you to do two things. First, ask someone to speak into your life. Go to someone you trust and give them permission to speak into your life. And tell them the discouragement that you're facing and ask them for encouragement and for truth and help coach you along. And secondly, go to the Lord for encouragement. Remember who you are in the Lord. And work to make his voice larger and those discouraging voices smaller and less significant in your life. And finally, the fifth thing that can hijack your endurance is lack of vision. See, it's very difficult to endure when you are in the middle of suffering and you have no vision for why you're there or where you're headed. Why am I even doing this? What's the point? I'll just give up now. Save myself a lot of trouble. Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, the people perish. And so ask yourself questions like this. How has God led you toward the thing that you are working toward? If there are some hurdles that have come up, some roadblocks, some difficulties, how has that come up in light of what God is leading you toward? Why should you press on? What is he teaching you through it? What dreams has he put in your mind and in your heart that you need to keep working toward? Keeping the vision of what's on the other side of the suffering will keep you from throwing in the towel, and it will help you to endure. All right, those are five things that could hijack our endurance. Now let's pivot and consider four things that will help as we seek to remain steadfast and endure suffering and difficulty well. And the first one is this: develop a personal theology of suffering. Now, if it's true that we don't have a good theology of suffering, we need to change that. How does suffering fit into your worldview and God's work in your life? Like, that's a practical question. How does suffering fit into my life? Where is its rightful place? And do you or I value comfort and health and safety, maybe in a way that is too great? How do you view the suffering that you experience? Why does God allow evil to happen in the lives of those he claims to love? That's a hard question. What are your thoughts about God when trials come into your life or when you don't get the help or the answers or the things that you have been asking for? What do you think about God in those moments? Where is he? What is he doing? Having answers to questions like these will be the foundation for how you view suffering and how you endure when you are in the midst of suffering. These will help create a framework so that we can handle suffering and walk through suffering well. Number two, practice delayed gratification. Practicing delayed gratification is a way to fight the compulsion for instant gratification. And the Lord can use that to grow our endurance. So how do we do that? There's probably a lot of ways here, just two simple ways. The first one is fasting. Now, I don't know how many of you have fasted or fast on any sort of regular basis. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. And it is an intentional way of giving something up in order to pursue the Lord more deeply, to expose our desires and then redirect them to God. And it helps practice not getting what we want in the moment when we want it. So So consider making fasting something that you do. That's one. Here's the second one. Find something to work toward, to work on improving at, to practice, that won't be overnight, but something that you can develop over time. So here's an example. Decide to run a race. And whatever distance feels really long to you, pick that distance. And then figure out whatever it is you need to do to be able to run that. And then slowly work toward it. Build toward it. You can't do that overnight. It takes day by day effort and practice and work. Or here's another example. Learn an instrument. Now, if you've ever had someone in your house learning an instrument, you know that it doesn't happen immediately. It takes time to learn how to play a musical instrument. And so if you decide you're going to learn an instrument, it will take practice to get better. You can only do it over time. It's slow. But that's the point. Intentionally fighting instant gratification by doing these sorts of things will nurture your soul and it will enhance your ability to endure suffering. A third way to grow in your endurance is to place a renewed focus on worship. Now, it's easy for any of us to be distracted by what's right in front of us, especially when we're in a difficult season. And then we have our attention taken away from what is most important. If our eyes are not fixed on the Lord and we're walking through difficulty, they're going to be focused on some lesser thing, some other idol. And if we are not enduring in the power of the Spirit, we will not endure well. Listen to what one author says about worship. He writes, "We live in what one writer has called the age of sensation. We think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different, that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God more than it is a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. When we obey the command to praise God in worship, our deep, essential need to be in relationship with God is nurtured." That is a profound quote. But what does it mean in the context of endurance? It means this, that by focusing ourselves on worshiping the Lord, even when we don't feel like it, but because we know it's what's best for us, we know it's what we've been called to do, then we will find over time the Lord grows us into feeling differently about Him and feeling differently about the difficulty we face, which will pale in comparison to our Father above. Finally, number four, continually push the reset button on your identity in Christ. Now, there are all sorts of things you will be tempted to believe when you are in the midst of a trial. And the enemy loves to whisper about who you are, whisper lies about who you are. And instead, we must be quick to preach the truth to ourselves. You must remember who you are as a Christian. So when you're suffering and you're tempted to believe that you're forgotten by God, look to the cross when God remembered you. When some trial is tempting you to believe you're worthless and you don't have what it takes to endure, remember Christ gave you what you needed even when you were His enemy. When you're tempted to believe that you have to prove yourself by what you do, remember God has already accepted you in Christ. When you're tempted to believe that God's favor seems to be on everyone else, so they must be more important than you are, remember that God's invitation is to cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. When the difficulty and the work and the responsibility feel burdensome, remember that Jesus' burden is easy and His yoke is light. And when you feel like you don't have what it takes and it would be easier to just give up. Remember who works through you, and his power is made perfect in your weakness. Friends, Jesus is our hope. And we know that Jesus endured. He persevered for your sake and mine all the way to the cross. When Jesus was in the garden immediately before his arrest, he prays this, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And in this, we see Jesus is our example of endurance. And now, as our risen Lord, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And he lives to intercede for you. And he's given us his Spirit to empower our obedience. And in this way, Jesus is our power for endurance. And we can have comfort knowing that as the Lord sanctifies us, and that's a long process, as the Lord sanctifies us, and as we seek to endure, and at times we'll surely fail, Jesus is our hope, even when we struggle to endure. Let's pray.